in the 93rd Psalm, the 3rd and the 4th verses, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And quite a number of you were intrigued in our early studies in Jonah when I suggested to you that in the Old Testament the Jews looked at the sea in rather a special kind of way. There is in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, but also in the New, a particular way of handling the sea and the imagery that's associated with the sea. Now, for us, the sea is something quite different from what it was to the Jews. For us, the sea is a means of travel. If you want to get to France, you cross the English Channel. If you want to go to Australia and you can't afford the airfare, then you travel by sea. The sea is a means of travel. It's the home of the fishes and so on. But in the Scriptures, the sea is a place of evil. And it is consistently used in the Bible as a symbol of everything that is against God and against His Christ. The waves, the billows, the floods are a parable of man in rebellion against God. The sea is a parable of all the powers that rise up to challenge God and dispute His authority and His kingship and His rule. And that's why the sea for the Jews was a place of evil. It was the home of monsters and of beasts. It was the home of everything that challenged the true and the living God. And this is a theme that runs right through the Scriptures with wonderful consistency. If I could just give you a few examples of this, the floods and the waves. You remember how God's people were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. And what barred their way from the land of Egypt? It was a sea. The Red Sea stood between them and the Promised Land. Here's another instance. Jonah, the reluctant evangelist, runs from God, and he refuses God's call on his life, and he refuses the voice of God in his life. And where does he land? He lands in a fish, at the bottom of the sea, a place of evil. Here's another instance. The Apostle Paul goes out on missionary journeys, and he's trying to reach the capital of the empire. He's trying to reach Rome and set up the standard of the cross in Rome. And what happens? He is shipwrecked. He lands in a storm. And he is shipwrecked on the shores of Malta. And in 2 Corinthians 11, that great chapter where Paul describes all his sufferings for the gospel's sake, he tells us that 3 times in his life he was shipwrecked. We only read of one of these, but apparently there were another 2 occasions in which Paul was shipwrecked. And in the same chapter he goes on to say that for a day and a night he was adrift on the open sea. And later on in the same chapter he speaks about dangers at sea. You see, the sea is a symbol of everything that challenges God and His Christ. It's the same in the gospel story. Do you remember the story of the demoniac of Gadara? The man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And Jesus cast out the demons, and they landed into pigs. And what happened to the pigs? They ran into the sea. Because that was their home. That's where they belonged. The abyss. The home of evil. And so I thought that in a study this morning we might look at some of these scriptures dealing with the imagery of the sea and try to draw out, on the one hand, this symbolism and imagery, and on the other hand, try to show the wonderful philosophy, the system of deliverance and salvation that you find built upon this imagery. And if I could just put all my eggs in one basket and say, here is the message this morning, and it's really found in three prepositions. Number one, God is under the floods. That's to say, He holds them up. They are His waves, and they are His billows. When trouble afflicts you, and when disaster comes to your life, and when you are tormented and diseased, and the sea has come over you, it's God's sea. The waves are God's waves. They are God's billows. God is under the floods. The second message is this. God is in the floods. He is working out His purpose for your life in all the tragedies and the sadnesses and the griefs and the unhappinesses that come upon you. God hasn't left you. God is in the suffering. He is in the tragedy. He is in the grief. He is in the waters with you. And thirdly, God is over the floods. He is in charge of them. He is Lord of the waves. He triumphs over the sea. He triumphs over the floods. He is Lord of the storm. He is victorious over the waves. God is under the floods. He holds them up by the word of His power. He is in the floods. He's working out His purposes for you. He is over the floods. He is King of all the trouble and the temptation and the disaster and the disappointment that come to your life. And that's the message of Scripture. Now, it's a long story. In fact, it starts in the second verse of the Bible. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now look at this second verse. The earth was without form and void. And these pregnant words, because this is really the start of the story. You know, that's why the sea is mentioned in the opening of the Bible and in the end of the Bible. You'll see that later on. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The earth was without form and void. And these words, darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving. Actually, The Hebrew word, it's the word that's used of a hen sitting on her chickens or her eggs. Do they sit on chickens? I don't know. They sit on eggs. Brooding is the real word in Hebrew. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. And that's the first suggestion in Scripture of the sea, the waves, the abyss as a place of evil. Actually, the Hebrew word that's used there is the word techom, and it means a great abyss, a dark place full of mystery, full of monsters, full of things that afflict you that you don't understand. Darkness is on the face of the deep. And I'd like to say here that many of the old Scottish preachers used to say that that verse was put in the Bible to show us what the human heart is like without Jesus Christ. Darkness is on the face of the deep. And that's what our heart is like before Christ comes. It is an abyss full of storms and full of confusion. And it stays that way until God's Spirit comes into that heart and broods on the face of the waters. And that's why in the New Testament, when Paul speaks about what it's like to be converted, he goes to this verse and he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is to be a Christian, to have God's Spirit coming in and brooding over the chaos and bringing cosmos out of chaos and bringing order out of confusion and bringing life out of death and light out of darkness. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. And that's what it means to be converted. But the Bible does more than this. It pushes the whole philosophy of the sea and our deliverance from the sea forward. And you find this especially in the book of Psalms. Now, if you care to turn up one or two verses in the Psalms, because there's a whole teaching here. First of all, in Psalm 18. Now, I won't weary you with references, but just to give you the picture, you see. Psalm 18. Now, here's a man, you see, and he's trying to find words to describe his deliverance, his salvation. And so he goes to the imagery of the sea. And look at verse 16 of this great 18th Psalm. And this is a description of salvation. He reached from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to have the hand of God coming down and lifting you out of the deep waters and all the troubles. And that's what it means to find deliverance in Christ Jesus. He reached from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. In Psalm 42, the same imagery. And verse 7. Now this is a great Psalm 42. It's sometimes called a Calvary Psalm because Jesus died quoting its opening verses. You remember how when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "I thirst." Now, perhaps he wanted a drink of water, but his thirst is really deeper than that because he's quoting the 42nd Psalm. The 42nd Psalm is a man who's thirsting for God. He wants to go home to God, his Father. He's sick of this world, and he wants to go to his true home. That's the meaning of these opening verses. In fact, they could all have been quoted by Christ on the cross. As a hart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Wanting to go home, you see. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, and this is the crucifixion bit of the psalm, "Where is your God?" Now look at verse 7. Have you ever been overwhelmed by something that you couldn't cope with? Have you found yourself saying, "Oh, surely you have. You're not human if you haven't found yourself saying, well, I've really reached the end of my tether. I just can't take any more. I can't stand it any longer. I've really reached the end of my tether." No, that's how we put it. But the psalmist goes back to the sea, you see, and he describes this experience in terms of waves and billows and floods. Here it is in verse 7. "Deep calls to deep." Think of Christ dying. Our waves and our billows went over Christ. "Deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataracts." All thy waves and thy billows, you see, they're God's waves, "have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." You see, the world of evil overwhelming the Christian. In Psalm 65 and verse 7, well, really verse 5, "By dread deeds thou dost answer us with deliverance." Verse 7, "Who dost still the roaring of the seas?" You see, he's in charge of the waves. He is king of the seas. "Who dost still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at earth's furthest bounds are afraid at thy signs. You see that? The world of evil engulfing the man of God, but God is Lord of the floods. And all of this teaching in the Psalms is pushed forward again. You see, the scriptures carry you forward from the great abyss in Genesis 1 to the Psalms, and carried by Christ right through into the Gospels, where Jesus does two significant things. First of all, he speaks to the waves and tells them to be silent, Actually, the Greek word that he uses is be muzzled. It's the word that's used of putting a muzzle on a wild dog. We would say vulgarly, and this is what it means in the Greek, shut up. That's what Jesus said to the storm. He spoke, and the waves obeyed his word. But even more wonderfully, he did something else. He walked on it. He trampled down the sea so that the world of evil and the world of circumstance was under his feet. Have you ever met someone who's aye in a throttle? Yeah. Well, you say Burach in the Highlands, but the Murray Coast has a good word for it as well, verfochen. And a person who is verfochen is just aye burdened with cares. They're always living underneath circumstance. They're never king of the circumstance. Tragedy and trouble and grief are never under their feet. They're always overwhelmed by the sea. But Jesus walked on the waves. And it is the good news of the gospel that you can walk on the waves with him. You can live above yourself. You can live above your problems and your difficult nature. You can live above circumstance. Christ walked on the sea, and he invites you to join him. And all of that is pushed forward to the end of the Bible. You see, the Bible begins and ends with sea in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. We were having great fun in the Bible study the other evening, thinking of all the things that didn't exist in heaven. Somebody said there were no ministers. That's true. No ministers. There's no preaching in heaven because there are no churches in heaven. There is no night in heaven. There is no sun. There is no moon. There are no doctors. There are no nurses. There are no hospitals because no one is ever sick. There are no cemeteries in heaven, because no one ever dies. There's no marriage in heaven, said Jesus. There are no unconverted people in heaven. There are no unsaved people in heaven. Everyone in heaven is converted. Everyone in heaven is saved. But John tells us that there is also no sea. See, John was on a rocky island when he wrote this book. He was surrounded by waves and gulls, tempests, and the sea for him meant separation. Separation from his Christians. Separation from the churches. And in Revelation 21 and verse 1 he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, the world of evil and tragedy and sin, was no more. Is there somebody here this morning whose life has been engulfed? Is there a broken heart in church today? Are there family problems in church today? You're worried about someone in the house straying, going off the rails. There's somebody here who's concerned about the place where he works, and it's getting you down. You just can't go on. You've come to the end of your tether. Listen. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Listen to me. God is under those waves. They are His waves. God is in them. He's doing something for you in the floods that He cannot do for you outside the floods. He is in them. And lastly, God is over them. And He asks you to join Him. Make that your confidence and your hope. Now let's sing a hymn about it, shall we? 706, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea.